As Ben said last Sunday, Jonah is one of those of my childhood memories of one of those stories, and I naughtily loved that sort of last verse in chapter 2. We used to giggle as a child at the thought of the word vomit or sick being in the Bible. But it's an incredible thing, really, what God did in rescuing his servant. Imagine what it must have been like for Mrs. Jonah when he suddenly knocked on the door. And she said, "Where have you been? 3 days late. Looking like a ghost. Smelling like a fish. What story have you got to tell me that I've got to swallow this time?" Many people do find it hard to swallow the story of Jonah, believing that it could never have happened. You know, scientists have actually proven and they've discovered people who've survived in the bellies of big fishes, especially in the belly of a great white shark, swallowed a man whole, wasn't that hungry and didn't actually begin to eat him. And so as a result, when they discovered him 3 or 4 days or 2 or 3 days later, they cut him open. He was there alive. And so it's happened. I'm one of those who maybe is a bit naive, a bit foolish, that actually if it says in the Bible that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it, because it's written in his word. Jonah is not a story about a fish, though. It is a story about God. It gives us a remarkable glimpse of man's blatant rebellion, but a wonderful understanding of God's grace. That's what we see as we come to the fish part of the story this morning. It is a section that is not about the fish. It's also not about judgment. It's actually about the pure grace of God. The pure grace of God to save those who live in rebellion to God. We know that Jonah was a Jewish prophet. A prophet who was in rebellion against the word of God and against the will of God. The truth is that Jonah would rather go overboard and drown than go to Nineveh to preach. Jonah had no problem about knowing the word of God. Jonah had no problem at all about the will of God. It says there in our opening chapter 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and God said, go." Jonah knew the word, knew the will. No, the big problem with Jonah was that he didn't want to do what God told him to do. But getting away from God's and from God's sovereign plan is not an easy thing. Even when God's children have blatantly rebelled and disobeyed God, God can and God will sovereignly and graciously track them down and turn them around. We notice there from last time in verse 15 of chapter 1 that Jonah was thrown overboard to drown. The sailors believed that was the end of him. Jonah believed that that was the end of him. But when Jonah hit the Mediterranean, every person involved thought he was dead. Jonah did not drown. Why? Because God still had a plan for him. God sovereignly stepped in and graciously saved Jonah. And so this morning, with this in mind, there are three distinctive parts to this narrative that I want us to consider this morning. The first is simply this: that God himself was the one who appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. The Hebrew word for that word appointed or prepared is one that shows up 4 times in this little book. In this particular verse, or in this chapter, in chapter 7, verse 17 of chapter 1, in chapter 4, 6, 7, and 8. And the word in its Hebrew is manai. And what it means is simply this, that it means to be assigned or to be prepared or something that is allotted, something that will happen by force, not by chance, but by it being designed that way. It is a word that emphasizes God's sovereignty in this situation. Literally, God appointed, prepared, assigned a fish to swallow up Jonah instead of letting Jonah drown. God sovereignly appointed this fish to save him. You know, God can use any means to save a person. Do you know that? Do you know, he can use a Bible text on the top of a coloring sheet that we give to our children. He can use a spoken word in season. He can use the witness of believers who testify to God's saving power. Do you know? He can even use boring sermons. I remember some years ago when being a part of a missionary organization, the slogan that we worked under was "Come back to God and give your heart to Jesus." And I remember a true story about a young man who was in a desperate situation. And he'd walked down to the seafront in a very unstable condition. And as he prepared to end his life, he turned to the car park of where our college was situated. And there was the slogan on the side of our van, "Come back to God." And there and then the Spirit of God broke him and he cried out to God and he was saved in an incredible way. God can and does use any means to he chooses to bring salvation for individuals. And the text simply identifies this fish as being the great fish that God uses here. Doesn't say about a whale, although I do love that song. "Come and listen to my tale of Jonah and the big fish." Doesn't quite flow, does it? The point is not whether it was a big fish or a whale, although the scripture says it was a big fish. The point is this: it was appointed by God as a means to save Jonah. And so Jonah was in the stomach 3 days and three nights. Notice the emphasis on the 3 days and the three nights. As Rod mentioned to you, it should immediately take our mind to the New Testament of those words that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, both recorded for us in Matthew 12 and in Matthew 27. In Matthew 12, it says this: "He answered, 'A wicked and an adulterous generation exists for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so shall the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" And then onwards in the latter part of Matthew, it says, "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until that third day.'" Just in case Jesus got it right. Just in case Jesus was speaking the truth, let's guard against it. I love that, don't you? The way the Spirit of God allows that to be recorded in Holy Writ. And sure enough, we know the truth. This immediately enables us to make a biblical analogy back between the saving of Jonah and the saving of sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you not see the similarities? That every human being is drowning in a sea of sin. We have all rebelled against God. We all deserve to drown, and yet God's purpose, design, is that he has made a plan of salvation. By his sovereign grace, his purpose to save us. Amen. Hallelujah. He comes along and reaches down and saves us by the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves, just like there's nothing that Jonah can do to save himself. We were hopeless, lost in sin, and yet God, who is rich in mercy, sovereignly saved us, just like he sovereignly saved Jonah here. In reality, though, Jonah already knew God. He was a prophet of God. He was living in rebellion to the plan and the purposes of God. And God, in his sovereign grace, bails him out of the trouble he was in. Isn't that a comfort? Such a comfort to know that even in times when we are rebelling against God, he is still watching over us. He is still waiting for those occasions where he can show his hand of deliverance for us, even when we are living against his will. Scripture wonderfully bears out this for us. Think about Abraham. Remember when God bailed him out when he lied regarding Sarah? He bailed out Noah when he was in a drunken rebellion. And as a result, God blessed his life in an incredible way for the rest of his days. He bailed out Moses and allowed him to see the promised land. Moses, he may not have allowed him to touch and to enter, but God graciously allowed him to see the fulfillment of his promises. Remember how he bailed out David in his adulterous relationship and restored his kingdom and allowed him to reign as king. Do you know, at any time for those individuals, God could have said, enough, enough, finished with you. So many times in my life where God could have said, you know what, enough, I've finished with you as well. But aren't you grateful that God has bailed you out time and time again? Jonah was ready to die, but God was not prepared to allow him to die, because God in his sovereign grace was prepared to save Jonah. I don't know. Maybe there's some of us here today who feel just a wee bit like Jonah this morning. On the run from God, knowing God's word, knowing God's ways, knowing that God has called the things that God has called you to do, but you find yourself living in total rebellion to God. God can and God will shake up your world, just like he did with Jonah. He can make life stormy to get your attention, to wake you up from your sleep. The same sovereign grace that touched Jonah will touch you, and God will use you again. Folks, this was not divine judgment upon Jonah. This was divine sovereign grace. Secondly, we see this as well. Jonah prays to God from the fish. What a place for a prayer meeting, eh? I've had some funny prayer times in my time. I've never been in the belly of a fish, though. Several things we see from this particular prayer. First thing is this, is that Jonah was actually amazed that God heard his prayer. Look what it says there in verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord. And you know what? He answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I call for help. And you know what? He listened to my cry. The repetition of the fact that God answered him, thou dost hear me, indicates that Jonah was amazed that God would listen to him. Jonah at this point thought that God had completely and utterly abandoned him. When the next text says Jonah cried from the depth of Sheol, it means either that Jonah actually felt he was dead in Sheol, or he just thought that this was the place of complete and utter abandonment, that he was lost forever. This was, in effect, Jonah's grave. And the point is that Jonah was amazed that in the depth of his helpless, hopeless state, God listened to him. The sovereign discipline of God had brought him to his senses, and he cried out to God on his knees. Can I just say at this point that the last thing that Jonah needed was some self-righteous Christian to come along to tell Jonah that he deserved everything that he was getting? You know? Jonah knew what had got him in this situation. He didn't need anybody telling him what he'd done wrong. He knew. He just hated. It's a strong word, that when I wrote that word, and I crossed it out twice and wrote it again. But don't you just hate it when you are under the correction of God, when God in his sovereign grace is lovingly dealing with issues in your life, and some self-appointed busybody comes along and tells you the error of your ways and puts such a level of condemnation upon you? Have you ever had that? I had. Once in my life when I was early saved. And I was still struggling in my faith. Can you remember those days, you know, where you were getting more things wrong than you were getting good? And you were so associated with that man of Romans 8, you know. Your wretchedness was before you all the time. And I fell in a big way. And I needed to be loved back by those who were mature in their faith, who could just say, do you know what? I've been there. Let us just love you. But instead of that, someone came along and put such a level of condemnation upon me that it took me 18 months, nearly 2 years, to break from that, realizing that simple truth that there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if Christ doesn't condemn us, why should we ever allow some self-appointed, self-righteous person to judge us? Especially when we know that the hand of God is upon us to restore us and to bring us back. We could have sung it this morning, and in one sense we might have done. But I love that line in the song, there's a wideness in God's mercy. Do you know it? Unfortunately, it's in the praise book, it's only a sort of a chorus, but the fuller hymn in verse 5 of the fuller hymn, there's this line, it says, we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. We put things upon ourselves, and we live this sort of godly, holy life that we cannot actually not attain to ourselves, and we put it upon people. And do you know what happens when people do that? They're ripe for a massive fall. No, there is no more condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Always amazes me, those who have received the grace of God can be so often slow to offer the grace of God to others. Jonah could have given up. He could have blamed God, but instead he prayed. And this is the beginning of a wonderful restoration for him, the restoration back into the right relationship that Jonah should have had with God. You know, when people are in rebellion, the one thing that they often start doing or stop doing is they stop praying. They stop fellowshipping with other believers and they stop praying. And yet, when we're in rebellion, we are ripe for prayer. That is the best time that we should pray. And Jonah prayed. The second thing that we notice under this heading as well, that Jonah believed the sovereign God had judged him. Look what he says there. You hurled me in verse 3. You hurled me into the depths, into the heart of the seas. And the current swirled over me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Jonah was a little confused in his memory. I think he'd actually forgotten that he was the one who'd asked the sailors to throw him into the sea. Jonah knows the sea is controlled by God, including the currents and the waves. But he was confused about how he got there. How often we can blame God for the circumstances that we find ourselves in, that we ourselves put us in. Something that we've been doing from the start, haven't we? Remember what Adam said? Lord, the woman thou gavest me. Lord, it's your fault. It was the woman that you gave me. What did Eve say? It was the serpent beguiled me. Hang on, God. Was it not you who created the serpent? That's what she was really saying. And so behind it all, God, it's your fault. Jonah is doing exactly the same thing here. The truth is that God is the one who saved Jonah, not the one who was judging Jonah. Had God really judged Jonah, he wouldn't have sent a fish. The third thing we notice there is that Jonah believed that he had been expelled from God's sight. Verse 4, I have been banished from your sight. As we've already said, Jonah could not even get away from the presence of God. He initially believed that while he was in the fish, no one saw him, not even God. He believed that he'd been banished even from the presence of Almighty God. Isn't it funny that the one thing that God wanted to, that Jonah wanted to do was to get away from God's presence? That's why he got on a boat. He wanted to get as far away from God because he believed that God's presence was found in the land of Israel. The one thing that he could do, get on a boat and get as far away from God as possible. And now he's crying that he doesn't feel God's presence. He would have thought that he would be happy. No, Jonah believed that he'd been expelled from the sight of God. Jonah senses God is so far removed and he is miserable. Do you know what? I've seen some pretty miserable Christians in my time of you. You've heard the story about the young boy who was traveling through the countryside with his father, haven't you? And there was a whole load of horses in the field. And the little boy said to his dad, "Dad, look at them. They're all Christian horses." He said, "Son, why'd you say that?" He said, "Because look at the long faces on them." I've seen some pretty miserable Christians in my time. No doubt in that they're saved, but joyless, miserable examples of grace-filled believers. Do you know often that at the root of it is exactly what Jonah is experiencing? The consequences of knowing God's will, the consequences of knowing God's word and not doing it will always bring Christians down. Always. Jonah felt totally abandoned by God. And yet he knew something of the character of God, something of the nature of God. And so he prayed. And in praying, Jonah believed that God could hear him. Look what he says there in verse 4. "Yet I will look toward your holy temple." One of the ways of understanding this is Jonah actually believed that one day he would get back to Jerusalem and there he could pay the right sacrifice for his sin. I want to suggest to you something else there, maybe as well, maybe a bit of conjecture. I think in the spirit that Jonah was looking up to the holy place and crying out to God who was in that place. To the holy temple that is in heaven. There's an implication that Jonah was looking towards God. Instead of running from God, Jonah was now beginning to turn his face towards God and to cry out to him. Jonah believed that he was going to drown. Jonah totally thought that he was dead. Look what it says there in verse 5 and 6. "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me, seaweed wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." Did you know there's mountains in the sea? There's some mountains in the sea that are even bigger than the mountains on the earth. Did you know that? Incredible. There he was, sinking all the way down. You know, when it comes to a time to die, no matter what our physical circumstances, I guarantee you that our thoughts will always go towards God. They say, I don't know whether it's true, but they say there's no atheists on the battlefield. You know what I mean? When you're in that place of total vulnerability, when you're looking at death in its face. Salvation belongs to our good, doesn't it? It's why, and it's not a false comfort, but it's a real comfort. That we don't know where people are. Whether God can just take them in the last moments, you know? And they've heard a word, and in those last moments, those last seconds, just like the thief on the cross, and they cry out to God in repentance, he hears and he answered them. When it comes to die, no matter how physical circumstances we find ourselves in, our thoughts will always go towards God, and that's exactly where our thoughts should be as well. And the sixth observation in Jonah's prayer is this, that Jonah knew that God had saved him. It's interesting that initially Jonah thought God had abandoned him, but the more he prayed, the more he cried out to God, he came to realize that it was God who had saved him. Notice the theology of Jonah, how suddenly Jonah's understanding of God begins to change to the point of where we get there, to that last penultimate verse where it simply says, "Salvation is from the Lord." One of the greatest lessons of dark trials and circumstances is that it causes us to stand helpless and hopeless in and of ourselves and rely totally and utterly upon God. This chapter is absolutely saturated with Psalms. Have you noticed that as you read through it? You see, Jonah knew the songbook of the Bible. And he calls out to God, reminding God of who he is himself. What we learn is that this is that Jonah's remembrance of Scripture gave him stability in the darkest hours of his life. God's word is such a comfort to us. That's why it's so important that we learn it. That's why it's so important that we meditate on it. That's why it's so important that we feed on his word. There are many times, there may even come a time, folks, in our own nation, it's already happening, we know, for some of our brothers and sisters, but it may come a time in our day, even within our own land, where God's word will be such an offense to some people that we will not be able to have the written word in our own language. It'd been like that in days gone by, and it could happen again, you know. It's already illegal in 52 nations around the world. Did you know that? Yeah, just look at Aaron's bag. He has a Bible bag and it says it on it. 52 nations around this world, the word of God is already illegal. It could happen again. And that's why we need to know his word. So that when we're in those desperate situations, the Spirit of God will bring back his word to us, and it will provide such a comfort to us, such an ability to stand firm on the truth in the midst of great darkness. The third and final thing that we see this morning is simply this, that God commands the fish to deliver Jonah. Verse 10, it says there, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Unlike Jonah, notice, when God commanded the fish to do something, it immediately did it. Oh, that we should have such obedient fishes. I don't know what trials or trouble you are in right now. I don't know what seems to be causing you to sink. But God can get you out of it. If your dilemma is due to your rebellion, then I pray in Jesus' precious name that you would come to your senses and that you would confess your sin to God and that you would cry out to him for help. God is the one who will deliver you, just like he did for this rebellious prophet of God. Just like he did for Jonah, if we're prepared to be honest before God and say, do you know what, God? I've got it wrong. I've heard your word for years. I know your will. I know your plans for me, Lord. And I know that I've constantly lived in rebellion to you. Do you know what? God hears the cries of our heart. And he will save us. God desires to track down and to turn around his rebellious children. My prayer in Jesus' precious name this morning as we close is simply this, that we would turn back to God today. That we would stop running and come back to the God of the Bible and ask him to help us and to show us his way, his will afresh today.